Well, to introduce the subject, I'd like to read in Ezekiel chapter 37. It isn't my thought to take up any prophetic subjects, but the subject I have before me is introduced to us by words that are found in Ezekiel 37, and we might read from verse 15 to get the context. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Now, as I say, I read this passage to bring before us the figure here of gathering the people of God under the figure of sticks. These two sticks brought together, gathered to be one people before the Lord. Now, I'd like to refer to three portions in the Word of God where we have sticks being gathered to bring before us the thoughts that I had upon my heart in regard to gathering. We know that it is God's thought today to gather His people. Not only that the gospel should go out and souls be saved, which we thank God, but that He might gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. And even though we're living in a day when the church, as to its testimony outwardly in ruin, and the people of God are scattered, it is still the thought of God of gathering. And we have that wonderful verse so familiar to all of us, For where two or three are gathered together unto my name. We know, of course, that today the gathering together of all of the people of God is beyond our expectations. God would not hold out such a false expectation to any, but we still have the thought of gathering in Matthew 18:20, For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, God would gather his people. And you can see by these few remarks thus far that I have before me to speak to those in the room this afternoon who are saved. For we know that the Word of God speaks of those of us who are saved. And he speaks of those that perish. That's the two classes. And while one would not be without regard to those that perish, the purpose of the meeting this afternoon, I believe, is for those who are believers. And I trust that it would be so that the young persons who have reached the age of accountability in the room this afternoon would be able to say heartily that you're among the company of those who are saved, for the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Not that we would put those words into your mouth, but that this might be the confession of your own lips and the faith that is in your own heart to know that you are saved, a part of that company. And it being a part of that company that is saved, God's thought for you is that you might be gathered. His thought from the very beginning of this dispensation, this age, as I've quoted that a part of that verse in John 11, that he should die not only for that nation, but that he should gather together the people of God that were scattered abroad. And that's still his thought. Now here in the portion that we read in Ezekiel, we know it applies to the nation Israel. scattered now. And God is going to gather them. And the unity of that nation will be seen once again. But at the present time, God is not undertaking to gather that people. Whatever he might be doing, you might say, behind the scenes or in a providential way, he is not now gathering them. He is occupied with his work among the Gentiles, chiefly calling out from among them a people for his name to form that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving them and gathering them, as we had in our reading this morning about the bride, the Lamb's wife. That brings before us those whom the Lord is saving at the present time in this present age, this present dispensation. But I read this in Ezekiel to bring before us that thought of the gathering of sticks, referring to the gathering together of the people of God, because obviously we're not concerned with just gathering sticks in a literal sense. But we would be concerned with gathering of sticks in that it applies to the Lord's people being gathered. Now, the first portion that I'm going to read is, we might say, from the negative side. Turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. In Numbers 15, we have a gathering of sticks. And one might feel that it's would rather start on a more positive note, but sometimes we have to approach a subject from the negative standpoint. And here we have what we might speak of as the wrong principles of gathering. Because the Lord Jesus, you know, speaks of that himself. He said one time, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." In other words, there is the possibility of gathering that is not according to the mind of God, which is in effect a scattering of the people of God. And I would like to just touch upon, not to go into great detail, in the first portion we read in Numbers as bringing before us the false principles that might be found about us today in regard to the gathering of God's people. For we do find this, that it seems to be that those who are the Lord's, who have any light from God concerning Christ and salvation and faith in this precious book, some understanding of the truth of Christianity, there is almost an instinctive feeling that saints should come together. We find that it's characteristic of Christianity that the believers band themselves together. And we find that there's a number of such gatherings found among those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps many of them are true believers. Numbers 15, verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." Well, here is a man who is gathering sticks. And as I mentioned, we read Ezekiel to bring before us the thought of the sticks representing the people of God. And he is gathering sticks, but he's gathering sticks in a wrong way, because he's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, now, what would that bring before us? We know that in the Old Testament, when God entered into relationship with the children of Israel, and he made them to be his people, and gave them his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, and his laws, and he blessed them beyond all of the people living on the earth in that day, he gave them the Sabbath as a sign of that covenant that he'd entered into with them. It was a sign, you might say, that represented the whole dispensation in which those people stood in relationship to God. And here is a man violating that. He's gathering sticks, but he's gathering sticks in violation of God's dispensation, the order which God had set up. He's gathering sticks, we might say, in self-will. He's gathering sticks in disregard of the rights of God, because the Sabbath would speak of that. It would speak of that which represents the dispensation, the order that God had instituted with his people Israel at this time. And it would also represent his rights and his authority among his people. And here is a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, we read that when they found him gathering sticks in verse 33, they brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, obviously, this is a very serious circumstance. As I say, a man acting without regard to God's due order and God's rights. And I would like to apply this afternoon so that young persons might be able to lay hold upon it, to the fact that we find in Christendom, among those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not raising a question or a doubt now as to whether or not they are genuine or real. We would take them, as it were, on their profession and hope and trust that all is real. And we find that there are various gatherings of those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to the young people that whenever you are confronted with those who are, you might say, engaged in gathering sticks, that is, they're concerned about the Lord's people being together, and perhaps they might even be associated with a company of professing Christians who are gathering together, banded together, we want to examine all of those gatherings in the light of the Word of God, as to whether or not those gatherings are in accordance with God's dispensation. That is it in accordance with the truth of the assembly as set forth in this precious book? The assembly as the body of Christ, members one of another with a risen and glorified head in heaven, no earthly head, no organizational head, just members on earth, with a head in heaven, a company on earth indwelt by the Spirit of God, a company on earth as God's dwelling place, the house of God. Are they gathering on the principles of the house of God? And I would remind you that the leading characteristic of the house of God, as we find in Psalm 93, I believe it is, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. A gathering of sticks that disregards the holiness of the house of God would be in disregard of God's dispensation and God's order. It would be in disregard of the rights of God himself in his own house. And so I would bring this before you to think upon these principles. I know that as young believers, I'm sure that there are many aspects of the truth of the assembly and the house of God that maybe you have not entered into. But I would impress upon you two things. One thing, the truth of the assembly as the body of Christ. Simply members of Christ united to a risen head. And then the truth of the house of God, holiness becometh thy house. Discipline is necessary. You may not understand, as I say, all of the features of the house of God. And I'm sure the more that you read of the Word of God, the more understanding you will gain as to the character of God's house. But that's one character that is very readily apparent to anyone who is subject to the Word of God, that discipline is a necessary feature of the house of God. And so to gather sticks to gather together or seek to gather together the people of God on principles that violate either the truth of the assembly as the body of Christ or the features and characteristics of the house of God would be somewhat like this man in Numbers who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day without regard to God's order and God's dispensation. Well, I know that, as I say, that's a rather negative aspect of things. But perhaps we need to clear the ground as to the negative side, first of all, to see that there is such a thing as a wrong way of gathering. Now, I don't want to make a great point of this, but in my contact with Christians, even in a general way that I've come across from time to time over the years, I found that there are very few, if any, who would have any difficulty as to gathering. That is, the thoughts of most all of the Lord's people I've ever met anywhere want to band together. They want to gather. But they're principles. And there's an order that belongs to the gathering of God's people. And so, young people, I would warn you not to be taken in by the thought of just banding together. That is, whenever one comes across a group and they say, well, they want all the Lord's people to be together. Oh, that would be wonderful, to gather together all the children of God in one. But in order to do that, it might mean that you would have to bring in everything that would dishonor the Lord. You would have to bring in that which would be altogether out of keeping with the house of God. Have to bring in that which would violate the principles of the unity of the Spirit or even the truth of the one body. And that would be gathering like this man in violation of the Sabbath day. But now turn over to 1 Kings 18. And I'm going to dwell mostly on this aspect because I think we have in 1 Kings, or rather chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, I believe we have that which is a more positive side. In 1 Kings 17, we have Elijah brought before us. And perhaps we ought to narrate a little for the sake of some who may not be familiar with the context here. This was a time in Israel when there was a king, a very wicked king, by the name of Ahab. He not only walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he added to that that he took as his wife Jezebel. And not only that, but he turned the people of God to the worship of Baal, idolatry. He introduced idolatry. Ahab, as most of us here, I suppose, this afternoon know, was a very wicked king among the people of God. And perhaps we might apply the circumstances here in Israel under Ahab with the condition of things that is found today in Christendom among the professed people of God, that much has been brought in that God never intended for his people to be taken up with. There is actually, even among those who profess to be Christians, idolatry. I remember some years ago, I don't know how I got on the man's mailing list, but I got on the mailing list of a man who was an atheist. I never did try to find out how I got on that list, but anyhow, he would send me his little booklets, and he was attacking Christianity and ridiculing it. But I noticed that nearly all of his attacks were directed toward those things in Christendom that are really not of God after all. And I thought, now here it is. The Lord's people have failed and they've brought in errors, they've brought in superstition, idolatry, they've brought in so many things that even an atheist who is an intelligent man and a rational thinker and a logical thinker can see the inconsistency of it, and he holds it up to ridicule. He really wasn't attacking the truth. What he was attacking were the trappings of Christianity that is found in Christendom round about. Things that have been brought in that have no foundation in the Word of God at all. brought in by human wit and invention. Well, Ahab was one who brought in things like that among the people of God. So the state of things here was extraordinary, to say the least. Idolatry brought in. But we find that Elijah was outside of all of this. Notice in verse 1, or rather verse 3, the Lord said to Elijah, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is, before Jordan. In other words, Elijah here would represent the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of God was found with Elijah, not with Ahab and all of those that were with him. The testimony of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That's where God's testimony was found. And Elijah was separate and outside all of that corruption that Ahab had brought in among the people of God. So the circumstances here are this, beloved young people. It's comparable to our day. We're living in a day in which Christendom is filled with corruption, religious corruption, as well as moral corruption, things that dishonor the Lord. And God would have his testimony morally separated, just like Elijah was separate from the court of Ahab. He was outside. God's testimony is outside. Now, we know in the 18th chapter there was a man by the name of Obadiah who apparently was a true child of God. And he had a heart for the prophets of the Lord. And he hid them that they might not be slain by Jezebel. But he never separated himself from the court of Ahab. He remained in association with all of that corruption. But Elijah is outside of it all. Now, what we're going to refer to is the way that Elijah is maintained and sustained in that place of separation. Now, notice in the 17th chapter we're referring to now, in verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that is Elijah, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now think of that. Here Elijah is going to be sustained. And I believe we have here the thought of sustaining or maintaining the testimony of the Lord in the midst of a vast, corrupt order of things. To maintain that testimony of the Lord in separation morally from that which is corrupt. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now here the woman is gathering sticks. And keeping in mind the thought of the gathering of sticks would refer to the gathering together of the Lord's people. And here we see that God's thought is, even in a day of such corruption that we find round about us in Christendom, it's still his thought of gathering. He would gather his people. He would gather them in order to sustain the testimony. He would gather them in order that the testimony of the Lord might be maintained, sustained, just as here this woman is going to be used of the Lord to sustain Elijah. He is going to be maintained and sustained by this woman, and she's seen here as gathering sticks. Speaking again of that action of the Lord in gathering his people. And here it's not bringing before us any wrong principles of gathering, but he brings before us the fact that the Lord would gather his people to maintain the testimony. I've wondered if young persons have ever thought of this, that God would desire that you might be gathered with his people, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only that you might be able to remember him in his death as he requested, but that you might be a part of that company who would seek to sustain and maintain the testimony of the Lord in separation. To maintain the testimony of the Lord in separation from the corruptions of Christendom until that wonderful time of which we were had before us in our readings this morning and of which we had reference in our hymn this afternoon, when the Lord comes and takes us out of this scene altogether to be with Himself. Now notice as we go on, in verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." Well, I don't want to press every little detail here, but I do think that God has recorded these things in the Old Testament in a very picturesque way, and using language that we can take up as being, you might say, symbolic of spiritual thoughts. They're written for our admonition. They're written for our learning. First of all, I'd like to say that the person that is brought before us here who is going to sustain Elijah is spoken of as a widow woman. One might say that's rather that's redundant, as they would say in English grammar, to say widow woman. A widow is a woman. And yet the scripture says a widow woman. Because I think the thought is to combine two things. A thought of a woman brings before us weakness, being the weaker vessel. A widow is one who is desolate. And so we have brought before us, I believe here, that God would have us to realize that those gathered together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a day of ruin and failure would recognize that it is a day of weakness and desolation. That we cannot have things as they were in the beginning of this age. That we cannot roll back the ages, the centuries, back to the beginning, back to Pentecost. We can continue the testimony of the Lord. We can recognize the principles of gathering. And we can act on that precious privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But we cannot go back. We have to recognize the ruin, the desolation, like the widow. And we have to recognize that it's a day of small things and weakness, a widow woman. And so Elijah is going to be sustained by one who feels the ruin and is conscious of weakness. You know, Laodicea is not that way. Laodicea is just the opposite of the widow woman. Laodicea is not conscious at all of any desolation and ruin, and certainly not with any feeling of weakness, rich and increased with goods. One time a young man said to me, he says, "I hear brethren saying that it's a day of small things." He says, "It's a day of small things because we don't think big." That's what he said. I don't find that in the Word of God. I find that more of a Laodicean spirit, thinking big. God would have us to recognize that it is a day of small things. That does not take away from the quality of things. That is, the quality can continue, the principles can be maintained, but it must be maintained in a sense of weakness and with a recognition of the desolation and the ruin and failure. Now this may sound a little bit disheartening to young persons, for we know that one of the characteristics of youth is that there's always the thought of improving things. I know when I was graduated from high school, the speech that was given was to the effect that this generation's going to go out now and do what the generation before was incapable of doing. And that's a good many years ago, and they're still saying that. Because very often this is the attitude even of young people. And one would not say these things to dishearten those who are young. Because after all, there are great things that the Lord's people can accomplish today, but it may not be great in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of those who are looking for great accomplishments in Christendom. But they can be great in the eyes of the Lord. You remember Nehemiah when he was building that wall and it was suggested that he come down and meet with them in the plains of Ono. He said he couldn't come down because he was doing a great work. Well, I'm sure that there were many in the land who didn't consider that a great work, but he had faith. He knew that in the eyes of God it was a great work. And young people, we can do exploits, great things for the Lord, but it may not appear great in the eyes of the world. But we're going to have to recognize it is a day of small things and weakness. And it's in those circumstances and in that spirit that God would have the testimony of the Lord sustained by a widow woman. But now what about the cake in verse 12? Well, the cake, I think, would tie in with that thought. A cake is the whole thing. In other words, you have a cake. It speaks of the whole thing itself. It's not just a partial thing, but it's the whole thing. And she didn't have the cake. And so today, in going on and seeking to be faithful to the testimony of the Lord as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, we don't have the whole thing, so to speak. It's a day of brokenness, and we can't say that we are the church or the assembly to the exclusion of others. We don't have a cake. We don't have the whole thing. But she says here that she had a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Well, I'm sure that there are many this afternoon that right away when we read about this handful of meal, why our thoughts go back to the meal offering. It goes back to Leviticus 2 there where we have the Lord Jesus brought before us in that meal offering, brought before us as a man here in perfection and for the glory of God, a man here as the second man. Now, I'm not going to say he is was in the full place that belongs to him as the second man, but he was morally, even here in this world, and in all of his lowliness, he was the second man, the last Adam. He was morally, even then, the head of that new creation, which he takes when he comes forth from the grave, victorious in resurrection, the head of the new creation. But here I think the thought of the handful of the meal would bring before us the Lord Jesus, you might say the Son in manhood here in this world. The Son as a man in manhood. And the oil, no doubt, immediately would come to our minds as we find in Scripture an oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Lord Jesus brought before us here in manhood. Jesus in manhood. And we have the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's these means, you might say, these are the means whereby Elijah is to be sustained. That meal that was in the barrel and that oil that was in the cruse. Even though this widow woman spoke of making herself and her son something to eat that they might die, we know, of course, that these supplies did not diminish. And they were used of God to sustain Elijah. They were used of God. I remind you again that verse in verse 9, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, how is it that we can sustain the testimony of the Lord? It's a day of weakness and a day of desolation, and the conditions round about are corrupting. There is much that dishonors the Lord. How can we maintain that testimony? It seems to me that we have to have the handful of meal and we have to have the oil. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ before us as the second man. In other words, we have to have the second man before us and not the first. We have to be, as it were, imbued with the spirit of the second man. That handful of meal. And I would remind you, too, that it was kept in a barrel. It was preserved. We can thank God. We can thank God that the truth has been preserved to us. I've often thought of this, even sometimes when I'm reading home. I thought, this is remarkable. Here we are in 1977, and we're reading the precious Word of God. We can read about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know about himself not only as to the glory of his own person as the Son of God, but we can know him as the second man, the Lord out of heaven, the last Adam. And all of these wonderful things recorded. that we have the light of them even now in this day in which we live, these many years later. They've been preserved. The oil was in a cruse. These things have been preserved to you and me. We have them today. And these are the means whereby we can sustain the testimony in a day of weakness, a day of ruin and failure, a day of moral and spiritual corruption round about. Well, I trust that what I'm saying is not over the heads of the young people. I think it really is very simple. And I think I know what that you know what I'm talking about when I speak of the moral and spiritual corruption round about us. We know that it is a day of great activity in religious things. And we know it's a day of great activity in rearranging moral things in the world. God would have us to sustain and to maintain His testimony in moral and spiritual matters in the midst of all of that corruption, owning our weakness and the desolation like this widow woman. But we maintain it by having before us the Lord Jesus Christ, and we maintain it in the power of the Spirit of God. We cannot maintain it by any human means. In Zechariah we read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Even in a day of small things, maintained by the Spirit and the Lord before us. And we had much in our reading this morning about the new creation. And I think that ties in with the thought here of the handful of meal. Because in the Lord Jesus, we see a different kind of man in this world than ever existed before. Here is a man in this world who considers for God in everything that he does and says. In the language of Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me." That's the spirit of the second man. Now we read in Romans 8, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," as believers we have the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, spoken of there as the Spirit of Christ, the formative power of Christ in the believer. We have not received the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the world. And that spirit of the world has man before them. That spirit of the world is either self or some other man. But it has the first man and man's world as its object, as its pursuits. But the second man, the Lord Jesus, represented here in that handful of meal, when he was here, he was outside and morally separate from everything that pertained to man and his world. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. Yes, he went about his affairs among men just as believers do today. We have pursuits of livelihood, and we're here in this world, and so in that sense we don't go out of the world, but we're to be morally separated. And if we are, as it were, in the power of that Spirit of Christ, we will be able to maintain this testimony of the Lord in separation, because we see that the Lord Jesus, and He is the one with whom we are identified and linked. We are not now ranged under the headship of the first man, Adam. We have no connection with Adam and his lost race. Our association now is with an entirely new race, with Christ as head, the head of a new race. And we have His Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit of Christ, not the spirit of the world. And it's by these means, Christ Himself before us, the object, as that second man, that new order of manhood, so that we reject that which belongs to the first man. And I would say, beloved young people, that this is something that we ought to have before us as a means of judging things round about. That whenever you encounter anything that makes much of man and exalts man and his thoughts and his ways, his personality, you can be sure that it's not a part of the testimony that God would have us to maintain and sustain. God would have us to sustain that testimony in connection with the second man, the Lord out of heaven. And any time we come across that which makes much of man's ability, and things are carried out with human means and human support, not in the power of the Spirit of God and according to the Spirit of God, as He makes known His ways and manners to us in the Word of God, then we can reject that as being not a part of the testimony, that God would have us to maintain that testimony. Well, I might say, too, that I had permission from a brother to go about 5 minutes or so over time, and I'm going to refer to one other passage, just briefly, just for you to think about. In Acts chapter 28, we might say that in Kings we have the gathering of the sticks there, bringing before us God's purpose in gathering His people today in the midst of the scattering, in order that the testimony of the Lord might be preserved in separation. And the means whereby it can be done is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the object, and the Spirit of God as the practical power. Now in Acts 28, we have also a scene of brokenness, because you remember, there's been a shipwreck in chapter 27. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 28. There's been a shipwreck. Speaking of the breakup outwardly of the testimony, and those that escaped the land, the Apostle Paul among them. Verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, why was Paul gathering sticks here? Well, if we read in verse 2, we read there, "Because of the present rain and because of the cold," the inclement weather. The circumstances here were certainly adverse, cold and raining. And the apostle gathered the sticks in order to put them upon that fire that would warm those who were gathered there. I take it here the gathering of the sticks, again representing the Lord gathering His people. In Kings, I say it's gathering them to support the testimony and maintain it, sustain it. But here it's the gathering of the people in order that there might be the mutual strength and help that comes in walking together in the truth. That is, that we can support one another. We gather sticks to put on the fire to warm the saints. And I wonder if young people have ever thought that they can be helpful even to older saints. We're always thinking in terms of what the older ones can do for the young. But what about the younger ones doing for the elder? We read about Elisha, that he poured water upon the hands of Elijah, and he was commended for that as a prophet, because he poured water upon the hands of Elijah. He refreshed him. And young people can be very refreshing when there is an exercise, a desire, a purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord, a regularity at the meetings, and a real exercise and a desire to be separate from this world and its walk and its ways. And it can be true of each one of us. We can, as it were, gather sticks for the fire, to warm one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. When you walk in the truth and I walk in the truth, it's mutually encouraging and helpful. We warm one another's hearts. I like that verse, "A brother is born for the day of adversity." And this is a day of adversity, and I'm glad for brethren. And a brother is one who supports you in the truth. And we want to support one another in the truth. We don't want to stumble anyone, that is, by bringing in things that are unscriptural and trouble the people of God. But we want to warm them by walking in the truth wholeheartedly, purpose of heart, cleaving to the Lord. The gathering together, it's a real blessing to be gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus and to be in association with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart and who have an exercise to walk in the truth and to maintain or sustain the testimony of the Lord in separation from this world and corrupt Christendom until the Lord Jesus comes.